Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the experiences of the early church and seeing what God was able to do through them and in them as they came together for worship and prayer. And we've been encouraged to discover that when the church gathers together and prays together, it is also being built together as Christ's body in the world, ready and equipped to do the work that he's called them to. We've seen also how the Holy Spirit equips, encourages, and guides the church as we seek God's will for us. And we've seen how God can speak to us in many and varied ways, challenging and directing us as we try to attune ourselves to his will. As we've also read through these early chapters in Acts, we've seen God do amazing things as his people prayed. The church grew in numbers and began to spread out into the world. People who under normal circumstances would have had nothing to do with one another came together in unity and love. And despite facing increased opposition and hostility, timid and frightened men and women became bold and fearless in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And so we come to the last in our short series on praying with the early church. And this one is called Battleground Prayer. Now, we may not face open hostility as the early church faced, or as indeed many of our brothers and sisters in Christ continue to face around the world today. And I hope that we never do. But nonetheless, we are still in a spiritual battlefield. And as a church, we need to be praying, as we've heard from Eileen, for our presence in the community, reaching out to bring help and comfort to others. Our numbers may not seem to be much larger than those in the early church, but look what Christ did through them. We need to be praying for our national church, which is coming under increasing pressure from the secular authorities. We need to be praying for our front lines, those places where we live and work Monday to Saturday, that we might live for Christ as we go about our daily lives. And we need to be praying for one another and for Christ Church, that God will continue to equip us and strengthen us to be making, growing, and being disciples here in Morton. That he will bring about the changes that he has called us to be praying for in recent weeks. Finance, willing workers, leadership, evangelism, Sunday worship. And we also need to keep praying for those Christians around the world who are facing persecution, famine and conflict, including those in our own Link Parish in All Saints in Bunya in the Congo, who've seen such violence and upheaval in recent months. Now, as we think about that list, it can seem like overwhelming challenges. But God is greater than our fears, as we shall hear now as Pam comes to bring us our reading.
The reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12, 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1106 of the Pew Bible. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. This is the word of the Lord.
There are three things that I want us to draw out of this passage this morning about prayer, this battleground prayer that when the church are gathered together. And those are that prayer is costly, that prayer is transformative, and finally, that prayer is effective. So first, prayer is costly. Now, I don't know whether you read up on it or picked up on it as Pam read to us this morning. I certainly didn't when I read the passage earlier in the week. But Peter was arrested during the festival of unleavened bread, it being Herod's intention to execute him after the Passover. And the festival of unleavened bread is 7 days long, and it culminates in the feast of the Passover. So Peter is arrested sometime earlier in the week, and as it says in verse 5, earnest prayer was made for him by the church. Now, I looked up earnest, so I got a good definition of it, and it's sometimes defined as serious and determined, also as stretching out, straining, acting with great intensity. So we're not talking arrow prayers here, the prayer that we do on the run as we get on with the business of the day, but active, passionate, concentrated, persistent prayer. It's actually the same word that was used to describe the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So what we are being told is that the church, on hearing of Peter's arrest, gathered together and effectively prayed for a period that might well have been up to 7 days and nights. And I mention the latter because if you remember in verse 12, after Peter has been woken up by the angel in the middle of the night and released from his chains and led out into the city, he goes to the house of Mary. So we get in verse 12, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So in the wee small hours, the night before Peter's scheduled execution, the church is still gathered and praying. The church persevered in prayer, even though the situation looked bleak in the extreme. And that took courage, it took faith, it took determination. And above all, it took the power of the Holy Spirit to keep those people battering on the doors of heaven. Because battleground prayer is gritty, hands dirty, hard work, sacrificial prayer. And whether we're praying in crisis, like the young church in Jerusalem was, or whether we're praying because God has called us to respond to the challenges that we are facing in ministry and worship, God is challenging us to get stuck in. And this is not the kind of prayer that you can do on your own. It needs the gathered prayer of the people. Some of you might remember a couple of years back when we prayed morning till evening every day during the Hope Mission. Now, we've not seen immediate fruit in terms of new people coming to church as a result of Hope. So in one sense, we are still waiting on God as to how he might answer those prayers in terms of making new disciples. Patience is one of those attributes that the Spirit raises in us when we come to prayer. But I believe that in another sense, God has already begun to answer by raising the priority of prayer itself in the life of the church, both in corporate worship and across all the various groups and activities that are happening throughout the week, focusing in on praying in God's promises for his people here at Christ Church. Writer and pastor James Banks asks the question, what would happen if we risked more in the effort and reached a little higher, stretching to grasp the promises that are ripe for the picking? Praying God's promises enables us to keep our focus on what matters most. We pray in his word and his purposes back to him. We bear witness of his power to save, to protect, to provide, to bless, to heal, and to set free. And we pray that way not because God needs to be reminded of what he has promised, but in order that we, like the young church in Jerusalem, may strengthen ourselves in the Lord and that our faith may be encouraged and refreshed. So this is also a reminder that prayer is costly in another sense. It can be about acknowledging our weakness and our insecurity and our lack of vision. In Acts, we see the church praying fervently in their helplessness. And perhaps they haven't actually realized that in one sense, they've also let themselves become hopeless. Look at how they reacted when Peter was knocking on that outer door. There they were gathered, fervently praying that God might hold Peter up in the situation, for him to intervene and do something. And then when the servant girl, Rhoda, comes to tell them that Peter is knocking on the door, they don't believe her. Is there anything in the New Testament that is more human than this story, that is more humorous than this story? Might it not so easily happen here? They didn't believe it when God answered their prayers. There's Peter pounding away on the door. The girl is inside, having forgotten to let him in, trying to explain to his friends that God has answered their prayers. And then finally she persuades them to come out and see a frustrated Peter banging on the door. And then they believed it, and they were amazed that God had answered their prayers. It's strange how weak our faith can be sometimes, even when we're praying in faith. They were praying for his release, and I'm sure they were praying in faith. They believed that God would do it, but he did it in such a remarkable way, so suddenly, so supernaturally, that they could hardly believe that it had happened. And I find this really comforting, because in this almost comical situation, confusion and doubt, we see the early church, through whom God achieved so much, not so much as unswerving warriors of the faith, but as the same sort of, I've got faith this minute and I've got doubt the next, people that we know that we are. When they had no recourse other than to pray, They prayed, but there was still a moment of doubt. Yet God answered their prayers in ways that they couldn't even begin to conceive of. And here is that amazing truth. God still answers our prayers, even if deep down we're not fully certain that he can. Jesus told his disciples, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. We don't have to be the greatest prayer warriors. We just have to keep on praying in God's promises, and we will see answer to prayer. And not only that, but we will see change, because prayer changes people and things. Prayer is transformative. We've been praying that God would bring about change in a number of situations in the life of our church, our finances, the resourcing of children and families ministry in terms of raising up people to help with the work, at growing our leadership for the future. We've been praying about evangelism and Sunday worship. And these are all areas in which we've had to acknowledge that only God can bring about the change that is needed. So we need to keep praying for these things in faith, just as the early church kept praying for Peter, knowing that prayer changes things because prayer releases God's power. Just think back, last year we were praying for God's provision for a children and families worker. And now just a year on, we're having to pray for God's urgent provision of people and resources in response to the amazing numbers of opportunities that he is opening up to share God's love and the gospel message with the children and families that he is bringing into SOS and Fish and Sunday clubs. Just as an aside, if you look over the window there by the lectern, you'll see there are some animals that we had fish this past week, and there were around 50 or 60 children and families there making crafts as we enjoyed a jungle theme and we thought about the goodness of God. So prayer changes things. It certainly did for Peter. God sent an angel to release him. An angel who had led a confused and disbelieving Peter throughout Jerusalem's strongest fortress, past a dozen or more unwitting guards, out through the massive iron gates of the prison that opened by themselves, and into the city streets. And it wasn't until he was at the end of one of the streets and the fresh air hit him that Peter comes to his senses and realizes that this has all actually happened, that he was a free man. But prayer not only changes the things that we're praying for, as we've seen and as the early church discovered, but it also changes the people who are praying. If you've got your Bibles open and you look on to verse 24 in Acts 12, you'll read, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." Each time over the past 4 weeks that we've looked at the gathered church coming together to worship and pray, we've seen that it is followed by God at changing lives. The believers came stronger in faith, deeper in their love for one another, and bolder in witnessing to others. And as God blessed their prayers, so the lives of others, the lives that they touched in turn, were changed as they came to know the power of Jesus for themselves. Over the past couple of years, through This Time Tomorrow and more recently through Walking with God in My Life, we've heard testimony from people here at Christchurch as to the power of prayer to change situations and to change people. The greatest example of this type of this power of this prayer is when we see the people that we are praying for coming to faith for themselves. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, nothing that she's saying makes any sense to me. just like Rhoda to the believers, and they couldn't believe what she was saying until they saw Peter for themselves. So if this morning you're confused and you haven't seen this power, then maybe what you need to do is open up and allow the power of Jesus to come into your life. You need to see Jesus for yourself to make sense of what this power is. And that can be as simple as simply praying quietly, Jesus, come into my life. The Bible says that when anyone comes to Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I promise that God wants nothing more than to answer a prayer that is made like that, to show you that things aren't always as they seem. There are so many examples here in the Bible of how prayer changes lives. Prayer made a self-conscious Moses into a leader. It kept discouraged Elijah from giving up on the work that God had called him to do. It changed Hannah, the mother of Samuel, from a barren and inconsolable woman to a mother strong enough to give up her firstborn to the God who honored her prayer. It turned the Christian persecutor Saul into Paul, the globe-trotting apostle, and it changed Peter. In our passage, we saw Peter so full of faith that he was actually able to sleep deeply on the night before he was due to be executed, so deeply that we heard that the angel had to come and dig into his side to wake him up. A Peter who is so obviously trusting that God will glorify himself, either by Peter's death or by delivering him, he can sleep. Think back to the Peter we knew from before. A Peter who a few years earlier had lied to avoid imprisonment, who had betrayed his master and friend out of fear for himself. The writer Samuel Chadwick, in his book, The Path of Prayer, describes the transformative power of prayer in the Apostle Paul's life like this. It brought a new assurance of God, a new confirmation of faith, a new fellowship of the people of God, a new experience of healing, a new vocation, a new inheritance, a new power. Prayer changes things. Prayer makes all things possible, for it links the praying soul to the omnipotence of God. Which brings us to our final point, that prayer is effective. The entire church at Jerusalem had spent a week praying for Peter. Now, I don't know what went on in Mary's house where the believers were praying. We weren't told. But I can guarantee that some prayed aloud and some didn't. That some were eloquent and some could only put together a few hesitant phrases. I'm fairly sure there would have been periods, long periods of silence, that there would have been crying or moaning. I'm sure they asked God's forgiveness for the times that they hadn't acted in the ways that he wanted them to, or hadn't taken better care of Peter and the other leaders. I'm sure a thousand other hopes and thoughts and fears crossed their minds and mixed with their prayers. It didn't matter what went on or how they prayed. What mattered was that they came together to give the situation to God. And then on the eve of his trial and inevitable execution, as they remained in prayer, Peter was miraculously delivered. We've seen already that they had difficulty believing that what had happened. So it wasn't the greatness of their faith that had accomplished Peter's release. It was purely down to the grace and power of God being present as they came to prayer. Now, I know that many of us struggle with prayer, because we're worried that we don't have the right words to say or have no idea how to express what's on our hearts. We don't like to come and pray with others because we think these things will somehow either impede our prayers or the prayers of others. But prayer is effective not because of what we do or how we do it, but because of where we look to for our help. Prayer is effective because when his people gather in twos or threes or more to pray to him, he graciously hears his people and acts on their behalf. It is the coming to God with our eyes set firmly on Jesus that makes prayer effective, not what we say or how we do it. Prayer is costly. It demands patience, perseverance, commitment, sacrifice. It demands that we see ourselves for who we are, weak before a mighty and gracious God. But prayer also increases our expectation as we are drawn further into God's mind and will, because prayer changes things. And as we pray, God changes us too. And prayer is effective because prayer is ultimately dependent upon God. It's the most natural and normal response of a heart that is dependent on the Lord. And if we're truly counting on God to do something, then we will pray about it. We will trust him. We will communicate with him. Do we want to be the kind of church that comes and lays all things before Christ? If we want to do that, then let's meet together for prayer. I invite you to join me either at 7:30 on Tuesday morning over in the parish centre or at 7:45 on Wednesday as we have opportunity to come together and lift before God those things that he's laid on our hearts.